In the Christian Bible,
there is a book called Acts,
which by tradition was written by the author of Luke. And in the book of Acts, it largely plots out the biography of an all too important person in Christianity called Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Now I want to start out just by illustrating an important point to you so you can follow through the gist of the talk. I will use evidence from the Gospels, the New Testament itself, evidence from Josephus, a very famous historian, evidence from Clement of Alexandria, who is one of the authoritative church historians from the 2nd century. I will use evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls, from the other forms of material outside of the New Testament, from the Apocrypha. And you'll place the evidence side by side, put it all down, and you'll see there's a huge body of consensus which teaches one thing, and then what you find is there's this Paul who just claiming to have one vision of Jesus on his own on the road to Damascus, his evidence upon which the church is based. A lot of this, I would assume that many of you have not heard before. Now I think it's quite ironic, because at the end of the book of Acts, Paul, in a sense, produces a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I don't mean prophecy in the sense of either Risala or Nabi, in that respect. But he quotes it from the book of Isaiah. He was speaking to the Roman Jews, i.e. the Jews living in Rome. Go to this nation and say, you will hear again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes for fear they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted and healed by me. He quoted Isaiah. Now I said that self-fulfilling because Paul himself, as I will demonstrate, has shut his own ears, closed his own eyes, because he doesn't want to know the truth because of his status, his esteem, his mission. And you'll be startled to see what the truth is about Paul. Now I say that because one of the things I feel is so paramount for us is that Allah has given us the greatest gift which we take for granted so often, and that is the gift of the Holy Quran. With no shadow of doubt whatsoever, the Holy Quran is perfect through and through. And I'll demonstrate that. For example, Allah reminds us in chapter 5, ayah 13, because of their breach of the covenant, that's the Jews, we cursed them. That is, Allah has cursed the Jews and made their hearts grow hard. They change the words from their right places and forget a good part of the message that was sent to them. Nor wilt thou cease to find them, barring a few ever bent on new deceits. But forgive them and overlook their misdeeds, for Allah loveth those who are kind. That goes back to that ayah quoted not long ago. If you don't forgive them, they'll become hostile to you. They'll close their ears, they close their eyes, back to what we see Isaiah saying. Islam is often presented in such a poor light because we ourselves as Muslims do not practice dawah necessarily in the most appropriate way. We'll also find in the same surah, ayah 42, they are fond of listening to falsehood, of devouring anything forbidden. If they do come to thee, either judge between them or decline to interfere. If thou decline, they cannot hurt thee in the least. If thou judge, judge in equity between them, for Allah loves those who judge in equity. Now that likewise is equally profound, because Shaitan wants to rule us. The jinn wants to rule us. They enjoy it because Allah has made us superior to them. This is why we're constantly desiring to do things that are forbidden, which is all the more important why we need to latch ourselves onto the truth of the Holy Quran. Why I started off this talk with A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitani Rajeem, I seek refuge with Allah from Satan the accursed. And listen to what this ayah tells us. If they come to you, either judge between them or decline to interfere. So you're not doing a bad thing if you choose not to interfere, because we may not feel quite capable. So we've got to really try to understand the intention behind it. Now, why am I speaking about this? Well, some years ago, I was going to become a Church of England priest. I was a novice oblate in a Benedictine monastery. And I did a substantial amount of work. I had a degree. I've studied Pauline theology, biblical studies, biblical criticism. And I wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. And that began to open my eyes to some important issues. I began to dig and to delve. And the truth of the matter was, I came to Islam without meeting a Muslim, because there was sufficient evidence there in the Bible to display the truth. And on that basis, what I have developed is what I call the criteria of discernment. That's one of my own terms. That is, you could take any religion, and when you derobe it of those things that are untruthful, that are false, what are you left with? You're left with some fascinating, interesting ideas. For example, I notice that there are many people who would choose to do things to serve their own desires, their own passions in life. Either they want to gain personal status, they want power, they want glory, they want worldliness. Some people, and you've noticed this, they have some knowledge and they won't tell you because they want to keep that knowledge to themselves, because they use it as a tool of power. Your bosses would do that. People in charge of you would do that. Astaghfirullah, you know, it's so damaging, because what they're doing is denying things to you, blinding you. Parents do it, teachers do it, we probably do it. Think about gossip, how powerful gossip is amongst people. And when you start to look at any religion apart from al-Islam, and even in al-Islam you find it, sadly, you find people subtly distorting teaching. They put doubt into other people's hearts. They start telling lies. Well, only half-truths to create the doubt. Well, I don't think you can't understand it this way. And somebody might, in a sense, narrating a few things you haven't heard about, but you haven't got the knowledge or the authority to start challenging them, so you just accept it. And then, once when they've won over you these little things, they start to claim forms of teaching that are not consistent with the truth. And one of the other points I think we need to be aware of in this criteria of discernment is that we, every one of us, by nature, tends to be conservative with a small c. we have constantly the lure behind us for the maintenance of tradition. We got to do things the way our fathers did, our forefathers did. It's because it's expected of us from the culture. And quite often this brings us into conflict with our Islam. Whereas in fact we should always cut ourselves away from those things that we know that are contrary to our Islam. Because we always, every one of us quite often feels secure with the familiar. But ultimate security can only come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest security comes when we are prepared to put our lines, our necks on the line for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what do we see? They add things. They establish alternatives, what we call a pseudo-authority. It's their additions. Schisms, divisions start. Then you start having battles between the different groups for the supremacy. We see that amongst Muslims, as well as other faiths. And having established the door to distortions, it's now open to other forms of innovation. And we all know too well what the teaching on Islam is on bidah, innovation. It's forbidden. And we're all too familiar with the way things have in our own faith developed as an act of innovation, bidah. What do we see? People start worshipping idols. They have amulets. How many Turkish or Moroccan homes might you visit and you got that little eye in their homes and things? It's evident. Muslims do it. Astrology. Studying the stars. Proclaiming of objects as being sacred. Stones, fire, water, thunder. We see it. Shirk. The greatest sin in Islam, proclaiming of others besides Allah. We have magic, superstition, uncertainties, confusion, and the list goes on. We see all of those things in every religion, including Islam, i.e. the bidah practices of Islam. And you've got to strip it away. When you strip those things that are bidah away, what are you left with? You do the same to Hinduism, Judaism, Christianity, Zoroastrianism, Parsi, and so on. What are you left with? Certain facts. There is only one God, the Creator. Humans have been created for one reason, to worship Allah alone. We have been born to die. We will be raised on a day of judgment. We will be judged and held accountable for all our actions. That there is a heaven and a hell, a place of rewards and punishments. And when we are left with these basic principles, we see they are the basic principles taught by al-Islam. And one of the interesting things is, one of the beauties we have through our Quran, and this is an analogy. I've just brought one of my children's jigsaw puzzles along. Allah has given us a final picture of what everything is like, the Quran. But if you take a Christian, they have a tiny proportion of the jigsaw puzzle. Take a Jew, maybe a few bits more. Hinduism, Buddhism. And the fascinating thing is you can lay them out, but how can they tell you what their faith is about when they only have a few pieces? The rest of it is conjecture. They make it up. And that's the beauty of Islam. Because we have the whole picture. And we can look at all of their bits of conjecture and by that criteria of discernment, we move away that which is false and we're left with the truth. And that's what I intend to do with regards to this conspiracy. There was a very famous Christian theologian, a German, Bultmann by name, who was alive last century, And he was severely criticized by the church because he said, and remember, he was a Christian, there is only one truth you can establish. That's in Christianity. One truth that you can establish, one fact without any doubt, and that is Jesus existed. Everything else in the church is pure conjecture. It's fabrication. That's what the Quran tells us, we'll come to in a moment. Listen to what the fourth surah, Ayah 157 says. This is Allah telling us that they said in boast, we killed Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. Only a likeness of that was shown to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certainty, certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. Now that's the complete picture we see. Part of it, Jesus did not die, he was not crucified. That's the fact. But people say, look, the whole of Christianity, yes, he died, it's based on the death. Christianity cannot be without the death and then the resurrection, the coming alive again of Jesus. It cannot be. And I'm going to prove to you today, from Christian sources, that Jesus did not die. Now that is the conspiracy, because it's been covered for nearly 2,000 years. If we take, for example, I alluded to this, we have now, because of the results of archaeology, so many non-canonical forms of evidence, i.e. other gospels and things which were by a certain group of people banned, have come to light. We can read them for ourselves. For example, this Bible, which is regarded in Christian terms as the canon, it's what was accepted by the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE. We're talking about 300 years after the life of Jesus. Now, I wonder how much can change when we've already quoted what the Quran has said in the space of 300 years. The actual contents of this could not have been put together before 120 years after the birth of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, because some of these books' contents weren't written until about 120 years after. And what we find is people carefully selected, distorted, changed, adapted, adjusted the teachings to suit their own ideas. Not the truth. For example, a lot of you will be familiar with in Islam, as Muslims tend to be, the Gospel of Barnabas. You find in Christian circles they refute it as a forgery. But I tell you now, it's not a forgery. There's far too much of substance in it for it to be made up by someone 200-300 years ago. It's too consistent. In the Gospel of Barnabas, Jesus was not crucified. Barnabas writes that Judas was crucified in the place of Jesus. That Allah made Judas take on the appearance of Jesus. Judas was arrested. Judas was crucified. What do we see within the Bible? In the Gospels, Judas goes and hangs himself. In the book of Acts, Judas goes and throws himself on a stake and it cuts him and he dies. So it's inaccurate. They don't know. Now, I stress very strongly at this point, this is not conjecture. The Holy Quran is not conjecture. It's the truth. Everything else this, the Dead Sea Scrolls, everything else which is from non-Islamic sources is conjecture. So I'm just laying the evidence. And the evidence is startling. The Gospel of Peter. You probably have not heard of that. It took me nearly 10 years to get the extract I was looking for. I found it quoted so often. I went to Christian bookshops and sources, they hadn't heard of it. The Gospel of Peter has been lost. But by the mercy of Allah, the last part of the Gospel has been in existence for about 150 years. And that deals with the crucifixion narratives. Now, when you read that Gospel, you think, well, it says a lot more to what happened than the other Gospels. But when you finish, you're left with one thumping point. Peter does not tell you, whether Jesus was or was not crucified. It's open. Doesn't tell you. Why is it so startling? Because we find in the Gospels themselves, Jesus sent his disciples out to do the missions and they came back and Jesus asked them, who do people say I am? And some said, you are John the Baptist raised from the dead. You're Elijah risen from the dead. But who do you say I am? And Simon said, you are the Christ. Jesus told them to say nothing. And he said, from now on, Simon, I'm going to call you Peter, Petros, which is Greek for rock, because you are the rock upon which I am going to build my church. Whatever you say on earth shall be in heaven. Far, far too explosive. Here we have one of the apostles of Jesus, who is ordained as the most important one in that particular story, who by tradition becomes the first pope, Bishop of Rome, who doesn't say whether Jesus was or was not crucified. Deeply significant. So now we have Barnabas who says he wasn't. We have Peter who doesn't say one way or the other. We have in Egypt the Nag Hammadi library that was discovered about 50 years ago. It took 11 years for it to be published in English. And that is some feat. The treatise of Seth says Jesus was not crucified. That Simon of Cyrene was crucified in his place. Now this is fascinating. Because when we look into the Gospels themselves, what do we see? Now, one important fundamental fact that we must bear in mind as I continue. The Holy Quran can only be the Holy Quran in its Arabic. Any translation, rendering of its meaning, is something far less and open to conjecture and distortion, because it relies on the interpretation of the interpreter. The Bible existed in Greek and Hebrew, by and large. And we find many translations. And when people translate it, they translate words to suit themselves, not the truth. And I'll give you a few points. For example, some of you who may know the story know that when Jesus, according to the Gospel account, came for trial, the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But then the Gospel goes on to say, by tradition it was customary for the Roman Empire on the time of the Passover to release one prisoner. And Pontius Pilate said, "Release Jesus!" But the crowd said, "No, we want Barabbas! Barabbas, release Barabbas!" And so Pilate, out of pressure, felt compelled to therefore pass the death sentence unto Jesus and to release Barabbas. Now what I find disgusting, and it gets me really annoyed, is because if you go to some of the earlier texts of the Gospel, i.e. round about 100, 120 CE, we see Barabbas is called Jesus Barabbas. In later texts, he's just called Barabbas. They drop the name Jesus. Why? What I find disgusting is they're quite prepared to translate the word Jesus, which is Greek, or Esau, from the Esau in Hebrew. They translate that to Jesus, but they don't translate Barabbas, because Bar Abba in Hebrew is son of God, son of the Father. So in this story, if you translate it fully, they release Jesus, the son of the Father, and then they go and execute Jesus, the son of the Father. So the gospel itself is inconsistent. We also find Simon of Cyrene, and listen to this. This is again translator's license. We find in the Gospel of Matthew, the Greek word used is are, which means to bear. Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus. What do they translate it as? Simon of Cyrene carried the cross of Jesus. So clearly, we see even the Gospels themselves say that Simon of Cyrene was crucified. That runs through the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark. And another interesting thing is that the Greek word are is a slightly shortened word of the Greek word are, which is lamb. We find a tremendous amount of Zoroastrianism, that's Parsi belief, creeping in, because they upheld the belief in Mithras, the sacrifice of the bull, and here Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we find distortions, other things creeping in. We find other words are used in the other two Gospels of Luke and John. Pharaoh, meaning to bring, carry, bear. The Gospel of John, Baxaxion, which means to carry, purely to carry. So we find the Gospels themselves are not consistent. So of course, what is the conclusion? Was Jesus, or was he not, crucified? The canonical Gospels, i.e. from the Bible themselves, carefully edited, carefully translated, mask one story, but they don't tell the truth. The Gospels themselves don't know. The apostles themselves, if we were to treat these as truthful, are in doubt themselves whether Jesus was or was not crucified. So when the Holy Quran says there's conjecture about it amongst themselves, alhamdulillah, we see the truth. How can our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know that? How could he know it? It could only be revealed to him. The Quran is, and this makes me shiver, is so infinitely perfect to the minutest detail, the crossing of the T's and the strokes and the dots. But does it really matter? Does it matter to Christian whether Jesus died or not? We find, for example, Dr. David Jenkins, the Bishop of Durham, which you hear often being quoted, says, well, I don't believe the resurrection really happens, but I believe in it symbolically. I tell you, through my first-hand experience involvement in the church, there are many, many priests, positions, people in positions of power who know the doubt. But they conceal it. And you have the few who prepare to stick their head above the water. Like this week, for example, Reverend Anthony Freeman on the news, who was sacked because he said he didn't believe in God. Ah, and I waited, and I said to my wife, for example, well, they haven't quite said it fully. And later on BBC Two, he didn't believe in God in the same conceptual way. Well, that's quite different. In Christianity, you've got to believe that Jesus is God, the divinity of Christ. You've got to believe it, otherwise you're not a Christian. And that, as a concept, is so radically questioned by many Christian people in knowledge, who know. But they choose to keep quiet. And when I listened to the BBC discussion on it, BBC Two, one of the people speaking said, yes, there are many people in the Church of England who share the same sympathies. Why don't they become a Muslim? The simple answer is because they don't know of Islam as an alternative, as the alternative. They're ignorant of Islam. I know when I sat listening to sermons, I hear priests speaking about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ being a heathen. A heathen is someone who doesn't believe in one God. Astaghfirullah. How wrong can you get? I was at a meeting, and there was a Roman Catholic, a head of a large RE department, and he asked me what my name was, and I said Muhammad Ibrahim. And later in the meeting he said to me, which Jewish school do you come from? Do I need to say more? The ignorance is profound. It is our duty to educate, inform. Because if they don't know the alternative, well, you know the conclusion for yourself. Moving on. Islam, of course, is the alternative. What do things like the Dead Sea Scrolls say about it? This is profound. This book, which is recently published, contains 50 key documents. Very technical, but it's been deliberately concealed for 35 years by the Roman Catholic Church. They've maintained monopoly on the publication of this. So whatever you've heard, whatever you've read before, they've only published the least controversial ones. What they call the religious texts, i.e. from the book of Isaiah or something like that. What they didn't publish, what's referred to as the secular texts, i.e. the texts that tell you about what's actually happening at that time. Now that is significantly profound. One of the people who you'll find predominating this talk from now on will be James, as mentioned in the Gospels. We see that there is going to be a huge, huge debate between James and this man, Paul, that I started the talk off with. When I was writing the Gospel commentary on Luke, one of the things that upset me most those years ago was we find in Christianity one of the central kingpins to their belief is what's known as Mass, the Eucharist, Holy Communion, where they take the bread and the wine and consecrate it into the body and blood of Jesus. And many churches believe it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. So when you eat and drink it, Jesus physically becomes part of you, God becomes part of you. That's what they believe. But when I was writing the commentary, what I found was Jesus quite humbly was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. The words that are quoted in the Gospels are copied from Paul. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 23 to 27. Now, Paul's writings are older than the Gospels. The Gospel writers used Paul's writing to make their interpretation of the life of Jesus. So, the Gospel writers copied Paul's understanding interpretation. We've had nothing else until recently to actually contradict that in the open. What we find with these Dead Sea Scrolls, is that they go back to before the time of Paul to the same time, up until the destruction of the temple for the second time by the Romans. And these writings predate, they're older than the Gospels. And they can be laid along side by side. I mean, imagine you've got a court. They've got a judge. And you're laying the evidence out, because this is what I'm doing. So you make your own judgments. Now, what is this deception? Let's just begin to take a glimpse at it. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Jesus says, now listen to this, Jesus says, "Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete them. I tell you solemnly, till heaven and earth disappear, not one dot, not one little stroke shall disappear from the law until its purpose is achieved. Therefore, the man who infringes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the man who keeps them and teaches them will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven." I would expect a Christian to follow that. Because that's the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I've come, I'm developing the religion. I've come to add greater completion to it. And any one of you who changes one dot of the law, why, you'll be at the bottom of the depths of hell." That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he taught the apostles. But in contrast, what do we find Paul teaching? He says in the book of Romans, chapter 7, "Brothers, those of you who have studied the law will know that the law affects a person only during his lifetime. A married woman, for instance, has legal obligations to her husband while he is alive. But all these obligations come to an end if the husband dies. So if she gives herself to another man while her husband is still alive, she is legally an adulteress. But after her husband is dead, her legal obligations come to an end, and she can marry someone else without her becoming an adulteress. That is why you, my brothers, who through the body of Christ are now dead to the law, can now give yourselves to another husband, to him who rose from the dead, to make us productive for God. Before our conversion, our sinful passions, quite unsubdued by the law, fertilized our bodies, to make them give birth to death. But now we are rid of the law, freed by death, from our imprisonment, free to serve in the new spiritual way and not the old way of a written law." Now, what Paul is saying is that you only need to follow the law if you want to do it. But if you are a Christian, just as Jesus died, you, through taking part in this Eucharist, die with Jesus. So that's the old law. So you now can rise with the new law. So it's okay, go and get divorced. You don't have to wait till your husband's dying. You can do what you like. That's what he's saying. Do what you like. So he's not just changed one tiny bit of the law, he's changed the whole lot. every bit of it. Why else is it that we can find so much of the way of perversion in Christianity? Why? We find, for example, on that debate that was on that news program, one of the priests there says, "By grace you are saved. It is a gift of God." How often do we find Jesus being said, "Jesus is love"? How often do we find people calling on you and saying, "Right, if you have faith in Jesus, you are forgiven, you'll go to paradise, Jesus will save you"? How often do we find Christianity being taught as being pacifistic, peaceful, compassionate, merciful? Why is it we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus says himself, "I have not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. I will set son against father, daughter against mother," and so on. Christians have got it all wrong because Paul has distorted it from the very root, saying, because you believe in Jesus, you will be forgiven, so you've got license to do what you like, basically. That's what it turns out. That's why the Christians can't agree on anything. That's why you have problems with sexuality and goodness knows what running through the church. Lots of things. So we see there is this clear divide. We see Jesus and the apostles saying, "You must not break the law," and Paul saying, "You can, because of your faith in Jesus." So it's a license to do anything. We find in the book of Acts there's a violent quarrel between Barnabas and Paul. This book of Acts doesn't say what the quarrel was about, which is very strange. But the Gospel of Barnabas does. The Gospel of Barnabas says it's about circumcision. Because Paul's saying their faith in Jesus, they no longer need to be circumcised. But the apostles of Jesus saying, "You do. You can't change any of the law." And the argument became so great, and this is borne out by this and this, that James had to step in. And Paul, along with the other people trying to support him, all had to be purified in order to stop the argument. But the story becomes increasingly significant. We find that Paul's teachings, and therefore the church's teachings, are 100% centered on the importance of the death, which we know is in doubt by their own sources, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Paul himself says in Galatians, "I cannot bring myself to give up God's gift. If the law can justify us, there is no point in the death of Christ." Now James, in his letter of James, says, "Do realize, you senseless man," and who is he talking to? We know now who he's talking to, although it doesn't say it in here, "that faith without good deeds is useless. A body dies when it's separated from the spirit, and in the same way, faith is dead if it is separated from good deeds." So here Paul is saying you'll be saved, you'll be justified through your faith in Jesus. And what James is saying is you will be saved, justified through your faith in God, and in keeping the law, you're good, doing your good works. Is it fair for someone to go and do all of these sinful things and then day of judgment say, Jesus will save me, and gets patted on the back and goes to paradise? Is it fair? That's why Christianity can be so alluring to people who like to sin. It's a fact. And we Muslims are so ignorant of these things. I'd like to now begin to consider some of the things in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls refers to an expected leader, refers to as Nasi, a Messiah. Now, the word Nazarene, was it from Nazareth, or was it the people following this leader? It's also very intriguing, this, because if you buy a copy of this, it's a Jewish author, Robert Eisenman. But he so often says this is closer to Islam. For example, it refers to the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit in Christianity. Christians teach that God is three in one. God is the Father. God is Jesus, the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit? Many places in this it says the Holy Spirit is the angel Jibreel. That's fascinating. It really is. We also know, and this is important, in New Testament Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma. The word pneumatics comes from that. Breath. When we use it in its original sense, i.e. the breath of God, it's his influence in the world. So the Christian concept of the Holy Spirit is utterly and firmly false. No foundation to it. So we've chopped out the Son today, Jesus as being God. Now we've chopped out the Holy Spirit. Who are we left with? God the Creator, as I mentioned earlier. When you strip away that which is false, what are you left with? Fascinating. We also find many people too recently said the Essenes, the people who were responsible for the burying of these scrolls at the time of persecution, they're gentle people, they're pacifistic, they were zealots, also referred to as the Ebonites. They were not peaceful. They had their armories, their weaponry. They were fighting against Rome. It was a huge, massive underground organization which led, as we shall see towards the end of this talk, to the destruction of the temple. And I'll quote you, Josephus. I'll quote you, Clement of Alexandria, to demonstrate that to you. And who is the heart of the destruction of the temple? Paul. It is startling to see the evidence that the apostles of Jesus themselves refers to Paul as the Antichrist. He's referred to as the Antichrist. And Paul is the founder of Christianity that we know. Not James. It is startling to see the evidence that the apostles of Jesus themselves refers to Paul as the Antichrist. He's referred to as the Antichrist. And Paul is the founder of Christianity that we know. Not James, not the apostles, not Jesus. And that's the fact, the evidence. We find constantly the way, the path being referred to here. Think about the path, the way in Islam. Constantly the way to gain salvation is through following the law, through doing good deeds. Another fascinating thing is, it refers to the return of the Messiah. Not the resurrection, but the return at the end of the world. We know too what Islam teaches about that. There is too much here which is very profound, which is why even Robert Eisenman makes the links through to Islam. Islam is so deeply perfect, we can see, as the Quran says, the fulfillment of the way through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the Holy Quran. One fascinating thing which has been clarified by these Dead Sea Scrolls is we find Paul again, this Antichrist. Paul, let's get my pages right, Paul says, because any newcomer has only to proclaim a new Jesus, different from the one that we preached, or you have to receive a new spirit, different from the one you have already received, or a new gospel, different from the one you have already accepted, and you welcome it with open arms. As far as I can tell, these arch-apostles have nothing more than I have. Now Paul refers to these people who are trying to lead them away as the arch-apostles. Don't listen to them, Paul says. Don't listen to them. Now, what do we find? The Revised Standard Version translation calls them superlative apostles. The Good News translation calls them very special so-called. What does this all mean? Until now, it has been open, and nobody in Christianity really questioned this. Whereas the Dead Sea Scrolls refers to the arch-apostles, whom he, Paul, calls Satan's servants and dishonest workmen disguised as apostles of Christ, as the apostles of Christ. So Paul is meaning these arch-apostles are disguised workmen of Satan. But who are the arch-apostles? The arch-apostles, James, Peter, Matthew, the actual apostles of Jesus himself, who Paul is calling Satan's servants. Now, who do you believe? The myriad of people who walked, lived, listened to, continued to teach the teachings of Jesus? Or do you believe one man who on a road to Damascus had a vision, unwitnessed, and claiming his interpretation of Christianity came from that one vision? He was a madman! Has to be. When all of it went against what the actual disciples, apostles of Jesus, were teaching. Now we can understand why James himself referred to Paul as being pregnant with lies and a belly full of deceit. They're the words of James. The actual written words of James about Paul himself. Fascinating. Now, who was James? Well, history tells us a lot about that. James was one of the high priests of the temple in Jerusalem. He was known as James the Just, James the Righteous. He was also known in the Gospels as James the brother of Jesus. Now, whether he was literally the brother of Jesus is open to debate, or whether that was a term of endearment, could well be. In Acts chapter 21, 30-31, it refers to a large group of people besieging the temple, and the Romans having to come and to rescue an unnamed man from the onslaught. So a large group of people come into the temple and have to rescue an unnamed man. But who does Clement of Alexandria say this man is? Clement of Alexandria says that a cohort of Roman soldiers entered into the temple to rescue Paul. That was the unnamed man. Clement refers to the enemy bursting in, that's Paul, into the temple to attack James and his listeners. And that comes from writings called Recognition of Clement, chapter 1, verse 70. Clement also writes, at this time there were two high priests in the temple. The one who was in situ with the blessing of Rome, who was called Annas, and the other in place by popular demand of the people, was James the Just. Two high priests, one a puppet of Rome, the other by choice of the people, James the Just. Even Josephus, the well-known historian of the day, writes of the Sanhedrin, the religious high courts, calling James before them, and James the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ. That comes from his writings, Antiquities of the Jews, chapter 20, verse 9. Repeat it. James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ. That's what Josephus writes. He's called before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin accused him of breaking the law and stoning James to death. War then follows. And so too came the destruction of the temple. And the temple, as we know, has never been rebuilt. Now can we see why Paul, in his letters, was at pains to continually justify his position? Who are we to believe? What is the true Christianity? These are deeply relevant questions. The Dead Sea Scrolls illustrate how revelation came through the angel Gabriel. We see how the language is so much closer to Islam. The early Christians and Jesus were not pacifistic, but they were militant. They taught that you are saved by faith and by following the law. I haven't mentioned Eusebius, another famous early church historian from the 4th century. He refers to these early people as the Ebonites. They're poor, because Ebonites means the poor. James, this is what he says, is held in high regard, whilst Paul is considered as the enemy or the Antichrist. Eusebius is actually writing that in the 4th century. He tells us that they are people who have a low opinion of Christ. What does Eusebius mean by that? Are they people who don't believe that Jesus is God? Christ, so Eusebius says, was born by natural means, an ordinary man, justified by his advances by righteousness only, following the law, good works. He insisted on complete observance of the law. They did not, and this is the early Christians, the followers of the way, the people following Jesus, did not believe in salvation through faith in Christ, but through doing good works. They observed the Jewish laws. Even Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, was conversant with these issues. And he himself demanded that they should never be a part of Christian literature, because he was aware of the awesome truth. And so the conspiracy went on. So, when you place the evidence in front of you, the apostles all referred to Paul as being the Antichrist. Paul, by his persuasive arguments, by following the passions of Satan, Shaitan, won over the hearts of the people. And that is how we have Christianity today. Remember what Paul said. Go to this nation and say, you will hear again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart of this nation has grown coarse, their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, for fear they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be converted and healed by me. He quoted Isaiah's words, the prophet Isaiah. Paul himself shut his eyes, just as we all people do today. But we have to keep them open. And through keeping them open, we actually find the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to tread. That's the path, by His mercy, of Al-Islam. I have, alhamdulillah, the most splendid message passed to me today. It says, there is a sister wishing to take the Shahada. Her name is Monica Davis, age 19, from Luton. She is visiting a mosque and other Muslim sisters for the first time, alhamdulillah. Now I think that is a tremendously joyful occasion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and reward her, make her life fruitful for the cause of Islam. Certainly I have found, although the path of Al-Islam may appear difficult, it is in reality the easiest. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the words I've spoken to you today and forgive me if I've said anything wrong.
وَاذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمَ إِذِ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا.
And mention, O Muhammad, in the book the story of Mary when she withdrew from her family to a place toward the east.
فاتخذت من دونهم حجابا فأرسلنا إليها روحنا فتمثل لها بشرا سويا.
And she took in seclusion from them a screen. Then we sent to her our angel, and he represented himself to her as a well-proportioned man.
قالت إني أعوذ بالرحمن منك إن كنت تقيا.
She said, indeed, I seek refuge in the Most Merciful from you, so leave me if you should be fearing of Allah.
قال إنما أنا رسول ربي لأهب لك غلاما زكيا.
He said, I am only the messenger of your Lord to give you news of a pure boy.
قالت أنى يكون لي غلام ولم يمسسني بشر ولم أك بغيا.
She said, how can I have a boy while no man has touched me and I have not been unchaste?
قال كذلك قال ربك هو علي هين ولنجعله آية للناس ورحمة منا وكان أمرا مقضيا.
He said, thus it will be. Your Lord says, it is easy for me, and we will make him a sign to the people and a mercy from us, and it is a matter already decreed.
فَحَمَلَتْهُ فَانْتَبَذَتْ بِهِ مَكَانًا قَصِيًّا.
So she conceived him, and she withdrew with him to a remote place.
فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخلة قالت يا ليتني مت كنت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا.
And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. She said, Oh, I wish I had died before this and was in oblivion, forgotten.
فناداها من تحتها ألا تحزني قد جعل ربك تحتك سريا.
But he called her from below her, Do not grieve. Your Lord has provided beneath you a stream.
وهزي إليك بجذع النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا.
And shake toward you the trunk of the palm tree. It will drop upon you ripe, fresh dates.
فكلي واشربي وقضي عينا. فإما ترين من البشر أحدا فقولي إني نذرت للرحمن صوما فلن أكلم اليوم إنسيا.
So eat and drink and be contented. And if you see from among humanity anyone, say, Indeed, I have vowed to the most merciful abstention, so I will not speak today to any man.
فأتت به قومها تحمله قالوا يا مريم لقد جئت شيئا فريا.
Then she brought him to her people, carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented.
يا أخت هارون ما كان أبوك امرأ سوء وما كانت أمك بغيا.
O sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor was your mother unchaste.
فأشارت إليه قالوا كيف نكلم من كان في المهد صبيا.
So she pointed to him. They said, How can we speak to one who is in the cradle, a child?
قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا.
Jesus said, Indeed, I am the servant of Allah. He has given me the scripture and made me a prophet.
وجعلني مباركا أينما كنت وأوصاني بالصلاة والزكاة ما دمت حيا.
And he has made me blessed wherever I am, and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakah as long as I remain alive. And made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant.
والسلام علي يوم ولدت ويوم أموت ويوم أبعث حيا.
And peace is on me the day I was born and the day I will die and the day I am raised alive.
ذلك عيسى بن مريم قول الحق الذي فيه يمترون.
That is Jesus, the son of Mary, the word of truth about which they are in dispute.
ما كان لله أن يتخذ من ولد سبحانه إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن يكون.
It is not befitting for Allah to take a son. Exalted is He. When He decrees an affair, He only says to it, "Be," and it is.
وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُوهُ هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ.
Jesus said, "And indeed, Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so worship Him. That is a straight path."
فَاخْتَلَفَ الْأَحْزَابُ مِنْ بَيْنِهِمْ فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ مَشْهَدِ يَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ.
Then the factions differed concerning Jesus from among them. So woe to those who disbelieved from a scene of a tremendous day.
أسمع بهم وأبصر يوم يأتوننا لكن الظالمون اليوم في ضلال مبين.
How clearly they will hear and see the day they come to us, but the wrongdoers today are in clear error.
وأنذرهم يوم الحسرة إذ قضي الأمر وهم في غفلة وهم لا يؤمنون.
And warn them, O Muhammad, of the day of regret when the matter will be concluded, and yet they are in a state of heedlessness and they do not believe.
إنا نحن نرث الأرض ومن عليها وإلينا يرجعون.
Indeed, it is we who will inherit the earth and whoever is on it, and to us they will be returned.
واذكر في الكتاب إبراهيم إنه كان صديقا نبيا.
And mention in the book the story of Abraham. Indeed, he was a man of truth and a prophet.
إذ قال لأبيه يا أبت لم تعبد ما لا يسمع ولا يبصر ولا يغني عنك شيئا.
Mentioned when he said to his father, "O my father, why do you worship that which does not hear and does not see and will not benefit you at all?"
يا أبت إني قد جاءني من العلم ما لم يأتك فاتبعني أهدك صراطا سويا.
O my father, indeed there has come to me of knowledge that which has not come to you. So follow me. I will guide you to an even path.
يا أبت لا تعبد الشيطان إن الشيطان كان للرحمن عصيا.
O my father, do not worship Satan. Indeed, Satan has ever been to the most merciful, disobedient.
يا أبت إني أخاف أن يمسك عذاب من الرحمن فتكون للشيطان وليا.
O my father, indeed I fear that there will touch you a punishment from the Most Merciful, so you would be to Satan a companion in hellfire.
قال أراغب أنت عن آلهتي يا إبراهيم لئن لم تنته لأرجمنك واهجرني مليا.
His father said, "Have you no desire for my gods, O Abraham? If you do not desist, I will surely stone you. So avoid me a prolonged time."
قال سلام عليك سأستغفرك. أستغفر لك ربي إنه كان بي حفيا.
Abraham said, Peace will be upon you. I will ask forgiveness for you of my Lord. Indeed, he is ever gracious to me.
وَأَعْتَزِلُكُمْ وَمَا تَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَأَدْعُو رَبِّي عَسَى أَلَّا أَكُونَ بِدُعَاءِ رَبِّي شَقِيًّا.
And I will leave you and those you invoke other than Allah, and will invoke my Lord. I expect that I will not be in invocation to my Lord unhappy.
فَلَمَّا اعْتَزَلَهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا نَبِيًّا.
So when he had left them and those they worshipped other than Allah, we gave him Isaac and Jacob, and each of them we made a prophet.
وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُمْ لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ عَلِيًّا.
And we gave them of our mercy, and we made for them a reputation of high honor.
وَاذْكُرْ فِي كِتَابِ مُوسَى إِنَّهُ كَانَ مُخْلَصًا وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا.
And mention in the book Moses. Indeed, he was chosen, and he was a messenger and a prophet.
وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ الْأَيْمَنِ وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ نَجِيًّا.
And we called him from the side of the mount at his right, and brought him near, confiding to him.
وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ مِنْ رَحْمَتِنَا أَخَاهُ هَارُونَ نَبِيًّا.
And we gave him out of our mercy his brother Aaron as a prophet.
وَاذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَاعِيلَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا.
And mention in the book Ishmael. Indeed, he was true to his promise, and he was a messenger and a prophet.
وَكَانَ يَأْمُرُ أَهْلَهُ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَكَانَ عِندَ رَبِّهِ مَرْضِيًّا.
And he used to enjoin on his people prayer and zakah, and was to his Lord pleasing.
وَاذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صِدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا.
And mention in the book Idris. Indeed, he was a man of truth and a prophet.
وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا.
And we raised him to a high station.
أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّةِ آدَمَ وَمِمَّنْ حَمَلْنَا مَعَ نُوحٍ وَمِمَّنْ حَمَلْنَا مَعَ نُوحٍ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْرَائِيلَ وَمِمَّنْ هَدَيْنَا وَاجْتَبَيْنَا إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَنِ خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا وَبُكِيًّا.
Those were the ones upon whom Allah bestowed favor from among the prophets of the descendants of Adam, and of those we carried in the ship with Noah, and of the descendants of Abraham and Israel, and of those whom we guided and chose. When the verses of the Most Merciful were recited to them, they fell in prostration and weeping.
فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا.
But there came after them successors who neglected prayer and pursued desires, so they are going to meet evil.
إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون شيئا.
Except those who repent, believe and do righteousness, for those will enter paradise and will not be wronged at all.
جنات عدن التي وعد الرحمن عباده بالغيب إنه كان وعده مأتيا.
Therein are gardens of perpetual residence which the Most Merciful has promised His servants in the unseen. Indeed, His promise has ever been coming.
لا يسمعون فيها لغوا إلا سلاما ولهم رزقهم فيها بكرة وعشيا.
They will not hear therein any ill speech, only greetings of peace, and they will have their provision therein, morning and afternoon.
تلك الجنة التي نورث من عبادنا من كان تقيا.
That is paradise, which we give as inheritance to those of our servants who were fearing of Allah.
وما نتنزل إلا بأمر ربك له ما بين أيدينا وما خلفنا وما بين ذلك وما كان ربك نسيا.
Gabriel said, "And we angels descend not except by the order of your Lord. To him belongs that before us and that behind us and what is in between, and never is your Lord forgetful."
رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما فاعبده واصطبر لعبادته هل تعلم له سميا.
Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them, so worship him and have patience for his worship. Do you know of any similarity to him?
ويقول الإنسان أإذا ما مت لسوف أخرج حيا.
And the disbeliever says, "When I have died, am I going to be brought forth alive?"
أولا يذكر الإنسان أنا خلقناه من قبل ولم يك شيئا.
Does man not remember that we created him before, while he was nothing?
فوربك لنحشرنهم والشياطين ثم لنحضرنهم حول جهنم جثيا.
So by your Lord, we will surely gather them and the devils. Then we will bring them to be present around hell upon their knees.
ثم لننزعن من كل شيعة أيهم أشد على الرحمن عتيا.
Then we will surely extract from every sect those of them who were worst against the Most Merciful in insolence.
ثم ما لنحن أعلم بالذين هم أولى بها صليا.
Then, Surely it is we who are most knowing of those most worthy of burning therein.
وَإِن مِّنكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَّقْضِيًّا.
And there is none of you except he will come to it. This is upon your Lord an inevitability decreed.
ثُمَّ نُنَجِّي الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَنَذَرُ الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جِثِيًّا.
Then we will save those who feared Allah and leave the wrongdoers within it on their knees.
وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا بَيِّنَاتٍ قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَيُّ الْفَرِيقَيْنِ خَيْرٌ مَقَامًا وَأَحْسَنُ نَدِيًّا.
And when our verses are recited to them as clear evidences, those who disbelieve say to those who believe, which of our two parties is best in position and best in association?
وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ هُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَثَاثًا وَرِئْيًا.
And how many a generation have we destroyed before them who were better in possessions and outward appearance?
قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الضَّلَالَةِ فَلْيَمْدُدْ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ مَدًّا حَتَّى إِذَا رَأَوْا مَا يُوْعَدُونَ إِمَّا الْعَذَابَ وَإِمَّا السَّاعَةَ فَسَيَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ شَرٌّ مَكَانًا وَأَضْعَفُ جُنْدًا.
Say, whoever is in error, let the Most Merciful extend for him an extension in wealth and time until, when they see that which they were promised, either punishment in this world or the hour of resurrection, they will come to know who is worst in position and weaker in soldiers.
وَيَزِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا هُدًى وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِندَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ مَرَدًّا.
And Allah increases those who were guided in guidance, and the enduring good deeds are better to your Lord for reward and better for recourse.
أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي كَفَرَ بِآيَاتِنَا وَقَالَ لَأُوتَيَنَّ مَالًا وَوَلَدًا.
Then, have you seen he who disbelieved in our verses and said, I will surely be given wealth and children in the next life?
أطلع الغيب أم اتخذ عند الرحمن عهدا؟
Has he looked into the unseen, or has he taken from the Most Merciful a promise?
كلا سنكتب ما يقول ونمد له من العذاب مدا.
No, we will record what he says and extend for him from the punishment extensively.
وَنَرِثُهُ مَا يَقُولُ وَيَأْتِينَا فَرْدًا.
And we will inherit him in what he mentions, and he will come to us alone.
وَاتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ آلِهَةً لِيَكُونُوا لَهُمْ عِزًّا.
And they have taken besides Allah false deities that they would be for them a source of honor.
كَلَّا يكفرون بعبادتهم ويكونون عليهم ضدا.
No, those gods will deny their worship of them and will be against them opponents on the day of judgment.
ألم تر أنا أرسلنا الشياطين على الكافرين تؤزهم أزا.
Do you not see that we have sent the devils upon the disbelievers, inciting them to evil with constant incitement?
فلا تعجل عليهم إنما نعد لهم عدا.
So be not impatient over them. We only count out to them a limited number.
يوم نحشر المتقين إلى الرحمن وفدا.
On the day we will gather the righteous to the Most Merciful as a delegation.
وَنَسُوقُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ وِرْدًا.
And we'll drive the criminals to hell in thirst.
لَا يَمْلِكُونَ الشَّفَاعَةَ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّخَذَ عِنْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ عَهْدًا.
None will have power of intercession except he who had taken from the Most Merciful a covenant.
وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا.
And they say, the Most Merciful has taken for himself a son.
لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا إِدًّا.
You have done an atrocious thing.
تكاد السماوات يتفطرن منه وتنشق الأرض وتخر الجبال هدا.
The heavens almost rupture therefrom, and the earth splits open, and the mountains collapse in devastation.
أن دعوا للرحمن ولدا.
That they attribute to the Most Merciful a son.
وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لِلرَّحْمَنِ أَن يَتَّخِذَ وَلَدًا.
And it is not appropriate for the Most Merciful that he should take a son.
إِن كُلُّ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِي الرَّحْمَنِ.
There is no one in the heavens and earth but that he comes to the Most Merciful as a servant.
لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا.
He has enumerated them and counted them a full counting.
وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا.
And all of them are coming to him on the day of resurrection alone.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدًّا.
Indeed, those who have believed and done righteous deeds, the Most Merciful will appoint for them affection.
فَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ لِتُبَشِّرَ بِهِ الْمُتَّقِينَ وَتُنْذِرَ بِهِ قَوْمًا لُدَّا.
So, O Muhammad, we have only made the Quran easy in the Arabic language, that you may give good tidings thereby to the righteous and warn thereby a hostile people.
وَكَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ هَلْ تُحِسُّ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَوْ تَسْمَعُ لَهُمْ رِكْزًا.
And how many have we destroyed before them of generations? Do you perceive of them anyone or hear from them a sound?